1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way so as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. For I do not want you to be ignorant of this fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he?
Good morning. Isn't it always a pleasure when Pat reads the Bible for us? My name's Tom. I'm a student minister here at St. James. I'm not Sanderson. I'm not getting ordained anytime soon. I'm in second year at college. There was a bit of a mix-up at 9 o'clock, but I just wanted to make that all clear. I've been privileged at college to actually dig into the book of 1 Corinthians in some detail through this whole last semester, and so it's great to be able to explore the next instalment here this morning. As I've looked at 1 Corinthians this semester, I've realised that actually 1 Corinthians, it's all about those things you don't talk about at dinner parties. Chapters 1 to 4, all about politics, factions, leadership, divisions, which leader is wiser than another leader. Then chapters 5 to 7, all about sex. The big command there is flee from sexual immorality. And then chapters 8 to 14, all about religion, that third thing you just don't talk about in polite company. Within that section, chapters 8 to 10 are about false religion, about idolatry. Just as sexual immorality was happening all over the place in Corinth, so too was idolatry. The city was full of temples with idol statues to various Greek and Roman gods. And it was just a done thing. It was normal practice for everyone to just get in there and make a sacrifice to whichever god could help you out with the problem you had. And so we saw last week the Corinthian Christians had said to Paul, their teacher, look, we know that there's only one real God and that idols are nothing. So surely it doesn't matter, does it, if we join in with what everyone else does and eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols. And last week, Alan took us through the argument of chapters 8 and 9, where Paul says, well, you're right, idols are nothing, there is only one real God, but watch out for others. Not everyone has this clarity about it. It's essential that you don't lead any of your brothers and sisters into committing idolatry in their hearts. So you need to be willing to give up your rights for their sake. And he gives an example in chapter 9 of how he's done that in all sorts of areas. His message there is watch out for others. But in the section we looked at today, the section we read today, he's still talking about idol meat, but he has a new thing to say about it. He's paused saying, watch out for others. What's Paul's message in this section? It's watch out for yourself. Verse 12, he says, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Why does he say this? He continues to admit that idols are nothing and idol meat is nothing. There's no magic power in the meat that's going to jump out and get you. Why does he say watch yourself? Why does he say be careful that you don't fall? Well, the first way he explains himself is by telling a story from the Old Testament people of Israel, there at the beginning of chapter 10. The Corinthians he was writing to, they saw themselves as standing firm. They saw themselves as secure. They had lots of knowledge. They had spiritual gifts coming out their ears. They'd been officially brought into God's people through baptism. And they had ongoing spiritual sustenance from God as they ate together the Lord's Supper. But when Paul talks through the Old Testament for them, he points out a few things. He points out in verse 2, ancient Israel also had this special experience of being brought into God's people. As God brought Israel through the waters of the Red Sea, rescued them out of Egypt, and guided them through the wilderness using a pillar of cloud, they'd also had their baptism experience. And in verses 3 and 4, ancient Israel also had nourishment from God. They had spiritual food and drink as God miraculously provided for them on their journey through the desert. But nevertheless, verse 5, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. What went wrong? They'd been powerfully rescued by God. They'd been established as his people, miraculously looked after. But in the end, thousands of them were struck down. What went wrong? Idolatry. Verses 7 to 10 list some episodes from the books of Exodus and Numbers where Israel just refused to let the Lord be their God, refused to worship him in the distinct way that he told them to, refused to submit to the leaders he'd put over them, refused to trust him to look after them properly. And what Paul says to the Corinthians twice here is that these things from the Old Testament happened as examples, as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. I love that phrase, the culmination of the ages has come. The resurrection of Jesus means that the last days are here. There's no more salvation history to happen until that final day when the kingdom of God comes in all its fullness, when mourning and death and pain and terrorist attacks are no more. The Corinthians were in the last days. As we sit in Croydon in 2015, we are in the last days. The culmination of the ages has come on us. And so these stories, warnings for the Corinthians, are also warnings for us. And what they warn us is this. It's possible for fully signed up people of God to fall into idolatry and to suffer dire consequences. So if you think you are standing firm, Be careful. So he's used the story of ancient Israel to show how God's people can slip into idolatry. Jump over to verse 15 onwards. Paul explains why idolatry is such a problem. He uses an example from Christian worship, an example from Jewish worship, to explain why it's such a problem with pagan worship. And the common idea that flows through here is participation. He keeps using the word participate, participation, participants. And the sense of participation he's talking about here is not just me individually participating in something, but also me sharing with everyone else who's participating in that thing. A kind of a two-dimensional participation, if you like, vertical and horizontal. He starts by talking about Christian worship, the Lord's Supper. Verse 16, he says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, because there is one loaf." He's saying that when we eat the Lord's Supper, we're participating in that sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. We're putting ourselves there. We're claiming its benefits for ourselves. Those precious benefits of forgiveness of sins, adoption into God's family, the promise of eternal life. We're claiming that for ourselves. We're not sacrificing Jesus all over again. But as we eat, we're sharing in that original sacrifice he made on the cross. And as we do that, we are bound together as God's people in that common sharing. And we're one body. That's the Christian example, the Lord's Supper. In verse 18, Paul moves on to a Jewish example. At the temple in Jerusalem, he says, the priest is the one who offers the sacrifice on the altar. But the other people involved, as they eat that sacrificial food, they participate in the altar, he says. That is, they involve themselves in that act of worship. They collectively own it for themselves. Together, they claim its benefits. So in verse 19, Paul moves on to apply this principle he's been establishing to pagan worship. He says, sure, idol gods are not real, but when pagans sacrifice to idols, they're not sacrificing to nothing. They're actually sacrificing to demons, to evil spirits that are opposed to God. And these words that Paul uses about sacrificing to demons, not to God, are actually a quote from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses is making a speech condemning Israel. And he says, "They stirred the Lord to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons and not to God, to gods they did not know." So in using this quote, what's Paul saying is, what your pagan neighbours in Corinth are doing is what ancient Israel were doing. And I don't want you to join in with that. I don't want you to join in eating with your pagan friends and owning their sacrifice for yourself and putting yourselves on the demon team. Because look at what happened when Israel did that. Now, the average person in Corinth would not have understood this problem at all. The idea that you had just one God who you were exclusively wedded to was just not part of their thinking. Just as we today might go to our financial advisor on Monday and the GP on Tuesday and the dentist on Wednesday, so in Corinth. You might go to the temple of Aphrodite on Monday if you're concerned about infertility. Then you might head over to the temple of Asclepios on Tuesday for help with your bad back. And then you might go to the temple of the goddess Hera on Wednesday if you're experiencing some conflict in your marriage. And none of these gods minded. They weren't possessive. But the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, the God of Jesus, the God of Paul, the God of Christianity, is not like that. Repeatedly in the Bible, our God is described as a jealous God. He's the one who made the heavens and the earth, and he's not satisfied to have created things being worshipped alongside him. He demands, and he deserves, exclusive, monogamous worship. That's why Paul says in verse 21, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too." You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? You might think that idolatry is just about worshipping something else instead of God, or having something in your life that is higher up than God. What we can see here is that idolatry includes putting something else alongside God, hedging your bets, putting your trust in him for some things, but bringing in a specialist for something else. That's what ancient Israel tended to do. That's what the Corinthian Christians are in danger of doing. And that's why Paul tells them, flee from idolatry. It seems like the Corinthian Christians, who were so confident in their knowledge and so confident in the things that connected them to Jesus, they were doing the opposite of fleeing. It seems like because they didn't want to stick out socially, they didn't want to lose friends, they weren't fleeing from idolatry. They were dancing around the edge. They weren't just eating meat that was bought from the market of uncertain origin. That didn't matter, Paul says, because an idol is nothing. No, these guys were getting into the social dimension of it. When they were invited to a function at a dining hall attached to a temple, they'd go along and join in. When they went to a friend's house and the friend said, "Here, have some roast lamb. I sacrificed it to Aphrodite this afternoon," wink, wink, they'd help themselves. Paul says that when you're tempted, God will provide a way out so you can endure it. But the Corinthians weren't taking the way out. They weren't taking the exit. They were carrying on down the highway. They weren't running away from idolatry. They were cozying up to it. Have you noticed how the way Paul describes it's all about motion? In that last bit of chapter 9, which we read, Paul says the Christian life is like a race. And he says, run in such a way as to get the prize. You won't get to the finish line by wandering around aimlessly. We need to run. And which direction do we need to run? Away from idolatry. What if we're stuck on a road that seems to be leading us towards idolatry? God will provide a way out. He'll provide an exit. So take the exit. Don't let overconfidence keep you on the highway that leads to destruction. Now, today there are still plenty of places in the world where you'll find people sacrificing meat to statues, and cultures where you'll really stick out if you refuse to join in with that sort of thing. But in the Western world, we don't tend to find ourselves in these situations that the Corinthians did. We're not surrounded by idol statues and idol feasts. That doesn't mean we're not surrounded by idolatry. In Ephesians and Colossians, Paul quite straightforwardly says, greed is idolatry. So many people around us in Sydney dedicate their lives to accumulating more and more wealth. They don't know what else to do. Isn't that just what life is about? Well, some people might recognize the limitations of wealth, and so often family and children become number one. This is what life is really about. And this passage is actually not having a go at them per se. It's not having a go at the Corinthian pagans per se. It's having a go at God's people joining in. Because idolatry isn't just about putting something else in the place of God. It's also about putting something else next to God, on the same level as God. Lots of people around us rely on their money 100%. Let's ask ourselves, am I relying on my money actually just as much as I rely on God? Am I relying on God for my spiritual salvation? That's all fine. But thinking actually my bank balance is what's going to look after me in the here and now. Or lots of people around us look out for their comfort and their lifestyle, 100%. Let's ask ourselves, am I seeking a good lifestyle just as much as I'm seeking God's kingdom? Or maybe there's something else for you which you're relying on or which you're striving for just as much as God. The word of comfort for us today is that God is faithful. He is trustworthy. He's with us. He loves his people. He will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. When we are tempted, he will give us a way out. But the word of challenge for us today is to run the race in such a way as to get the prize. To take the exit when God provides it. The word of challenge for us today is, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Amen.